no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. Greetings in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it a blessing to come together and after a busy week and focus our hearts and minds on our sole purpose of life, Jesus. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you and praise you for your goodness to us, your greatness, and how you have purchased our salvation. Lord, we stand here with grateful hearts. We want to hear from you this morning. Pray that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would help us to walk in your ways, to be holy and unspotted before you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, and thank you for brothers and sisters that we can gather together with and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that power that comes from you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a task, I guess you might say, this week. We have planned to postpone brothers' meeting a week and take this coming Wednesday night to choose a person to fill the office of a deacon. And so this morning I would like to talk about the office and qualifications of a deacon. And so hopefully Wednesday night we have each of us, or those that are voting at least, and our families, we have clarity, can find clarity in choosing from among ourselves a deacon. And I'm so blessed, I feel so blessed, and I hope you do too, that that I'm a part of a brotherhood where we come together, we have our separate lives in a way, and yet we share together, we come together. And then, you know, for something, when it comes to ordaining leaders, we simply choose a qualified brother. That's, I suppose, maybe for deacons and boards and that kind of thing, maybe some of that is more common, but I definitely know that for pastors, that's not typically how it's done in the world around us, but rather it would fall to those that have the training or whatever it might be. But I'm thankful that we emphasize the need for all of us to live godly lives, and that when we have a need for leadership in the church, we can gather together and we can together choose someone to fill the needed roles in leadership. That's a blessing. I trust we've been praying and meditating about it. And there's usually some apprehension. Just some apprehension for probably a number of reasons. You know, even as a ministry team, you know, this is going to bring some change. Bringing another person into that circle, it's change. And so there can just be a bit of an apprehension there. For each one of us, there can be that apprehension about change. And maybe for some of us, there's even more apprehension as you think about, well, what if it was me? What if I am the one that would be chosen And there might be a mix of emotions. There might be a bit of nervousness and fear about that. And then maybe there's also a bit of condemnation. Well, why did I even think about that in the first place? And you have this mix of emotion. Well, I'm just going to ask God today to give everyone a peace of heart as we seek to follow Christ. And I want to challenge us all in faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to God. I've shared this before, but, you know, sometimes there in our home life at home, where maybe we're around the table or we're doing something together and something that the children are excited about, or maybe it's just normal life we're doing, but for whatever reason, you know, with five children, the needs are just popping up one right after the next, and me and my wife are busy, and we just can't reach around, and after a while, I just stop and look at my wife and say, well, how did we get here? How did this all happen? And that very likely can be the experience sometime for the brother that will be ordained, where he will look around and say, how did I get here? How did I get myself in this position? Especially when the facing difficulties and challenges. You know, the truth is that no matter how we live and order our lives, there's going to be times where we stop and say, how did I get here? Whether we follow the flesh or whether we follow God, how did I get here? And so this morning, no matter who you are, brothers, sisters alike, when we get to those places in life and you say to yourself, how did I get here? What is the answer? Can you look back and say, it's because I've been faithful. It's because I've been faithful in little things. I was given more responsibility. And yes, I have a lot of failings, but I've been striving to be faithful, and God has been helping me to be faithful. And thus, I find myself here. Or is it going to be because I was failing? The reason I am where I am today is because I didn't use wisdom, or because I just didn't care, or whatever it might be. And I hope that there's no one here this morning. I don't believe there should be anyone here this morning that is just happy and good with the fact that I'm not going to be the one chosen. Maybe it's okay if there's a sense of relief, maybe, but I think all of us should desire to be walking with God in such a way that we would have these qualifications, whether or not we would ever be chosen. And so this morning, we have two parts of the sermon. The first one, I would like to simply answer the question, what is the role of a deacon? What is the office? What is his purpose? What is his job? And secondly, who is qualified to be a deacon? Or maybe I should reword that and say, what are the qualifications for a deacon? You can turn to Acts chapter 6. And we have it doesn't use the word deacon here, but it would seem that the office that these men were chosen to possibly later on was what was referred to as deacon. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Barachorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about here in this passage, but we're going to just focus on what these men were ordained for. What was the purpose? Here we find the church is just new, and it has been exploding. The church burst onto the scene. Thousands of souls are getting saved. The apostles are the ministry, if you would, the 12 apostles. But we have a church of thousands, okay? I cannot imagine. But God was moving in a great way. And it was clear that this was of Him. And I don't know exactly how it was, but it would seem that the early church had things, all things in common. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean they put all their possessions into one pot, so to speak, all their wealth, and everything was distributed out? I'm not sure that it was entirely that way, but it does seem that they had, it was pretty close. They shared everything. And it was the apostles, or at least they were the ones initially, that were taking the responsibility for how this would all get worked out. Well, it's not hard to see why there would have been a problem. With 12 apostles and thousands of souls, and there's this murmuring and this complaining that comes up that the Grecians, or people that would have proselyted to the Jewish nation, were their widows were being neglected. And so there's this murmuring and complaining. Some of the widows were not receiving all the aid they should have been getting. And so the apostles quickly, and they recognized the situation, and they took action. And they suggested that the church choose men that can be appointed over this need, the physical needs of the church. And so, what is the role of a deacon? Well, number one is to attend to the physical and financial needs of the church and its members. And of course, we are choosing a brother specifically for those needs here in our brotherhood. Yes, working some, a little with some churches that we associate with, but specifically for this congregation. So, we don't have maybe all things in common to the extent that the early church did, but we do believe in brotherhood sharing, don't we? We do believe in bearing each other's burdens. We There's a lot of financial things that go on here in our brotherhood, and that needs to be looked over. And it is the job of the deacons to oversee this part of church life. Collecting funds, the offerings, whatever, giving. There is collecting that, managing, and distributing those funds. Now, in Acts 6, we see that the deacons were literally responsible to serve tables. Just like a waiter at a restaurant would have served a table. Now, maybe not exactly like that, but that's kind of the idea you get, to serve tables, to bring food and supplies, the basic needs of life to people. And so a deacon needs to be sensitive to the needs of people, the practical physical needs of the congregation. That is a necessity, because they have the ministry of caring about the practical. So it might mean visiting members in homes, checking on folks when they end up in the hospital, ones that are sick. It might mean going to the scene of emergency when there's accident or whatever might have happened. Giving support in times of need. It's the office of a deacon. And so, being this is his role, a deacon should be someone who has a special sensitivity for the less fortunate. Would to God we would all have a special sensitivity for the less fortunate. But a deacon needs to have that. Widows, orphans, aged, disabled, sick, handicapped, bereaved, and the list could go on and on. Those that are suffering. Now, this job, of course, is going to go far beyond the scope of simply distributing money, right? Having to do with finances, a deacon should care about our finances personally. And there may be times when a deacon needs to give advice to members in the church, financial advice specifically. Well, today, this biblical office of a deacon is threatened. Who's competing to take his job? It's insurance companies and government assistance programs. They're all competing to, and I would say it's by design of the wicked one, to take away not just the office of the deacon, but brotherhood sharing, which in a sense would eliminate the need for deacons. So we want to keep the we want to keep sight of that vision for brotherhood sharing, and we want to keep alive that office of a deacon, the need for the office of a deacon. Very vital to our brotherhood. The second role of a deacon is to assist the elders and facilitate the ministry of the word. And so as we read, the appointing of deacons over the business of serving tables freed the apostles up to serve more in a spiritual way. And it works the same way today between elders and deacons. Now, this does not mean that the work for caring for finances, for the physical things, that that's somehow insignificant or less important. It's just simply taking that responsibility, taking it off the shoulders of the elders of the church, and giving it to someone who is as qualified or probably more qualified to take care of those matters. That's the purpose. And it gives freedom to the elders to focus on spiritual needs. And I appreciate our deacons. I really do. The work that they have. And one thing that we should be careful about this morning, we're going to lift up some ideals and the qualifications, and we should be careful not to be judgmental of the deacons we have. I am blessed with their service to us. Well, the role of assisting elders can be a bit flexible. So, I like to compare it to the roles of a father and a mother in a home. Because a father has the primary responsibility, right? He's ultimately the one in charge. But a father's not able to do everything, right? And so a mother is able to minister to more of the practical, daily, day-to-day needs of the family in a way that a father possibly cannot, and also has not even maybe been gifted to do the way a mother is. And it is the same way, or very similar to that, for elders and deacons in the church, like a father and a mother in the home. Now, if we think about that, we believe in distinct roles for a husband and for a wife, right? And it should always stay that way. Distinct roles. But with understanding those distinct roles of a father and mother, we still understand that sometimes a father does some motherly duties, and sometimes a mother will help father out in some ways with some of his work or whatever it might be. It's not that there's this clearly defined line that cannot be crossed. And yet, there's a clear understanding that there is distinct roles. And it's the same way for elders and deacons. Sometimes deacons, while they're ministering to the physical needs, are going to have the opportunity to minister to spiritual needs, and they should be able to meet those needs or to at least minister to those needs. Being involved in another's life practically opens doors for spiritual advice and counsel. And, of course, the apostle said, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And if they are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, they will have the ability to be used of God in spiritual ways as well. So, just a brief summary of the roles of a deacon. Two primarily responsibilities are to attend to the physical and financial needs of the church and its members, and secondly, to assist the elders and facilitate the ministry of the word. Just one more note on that. I'm just so grateful if the financial report that we get every month had to be done, managed, first of all, and given by me and Brother Leonard, I have a pretty good idea that most of the time it might not even happen. And even when it did happen, it probably wouldn't be done real well. Now, Leonard, I think, would do a pretty good job with it if he had the time. Me, I'm not sure that I would do a good job at it, even if I had the time. I'm so grateful for that faithful, and we'll talk more about faithfulness later. Who's qualified, or what are the qualifications for a deacon? And we're going to lift up the standard that God's Word gives this morning. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 3 here, we read that the brethren were to look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have more qualifications given. First Timothy, chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Isn't that last verse a beautiful verse to consider in light of the church and choosing leaders? That's the whole reason. Great is the mystery of godliness that was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Well, verse 9 says that the deacons are ones that should be holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. So the first qualification I would like to give, and the list I have is not, I don't take them word for word from Scripture, but they are, I trust, solidly placed in the Word of God here. Number one is a godly man. A godly man. A man that understands and lives out the Christian life. Someone that has a grasp on the Word of God and how it applies to life. He's a man of faith. Acts says, one that is full of the Holy Ghost. You know, I read, not as much as I would like to, but I read. And there's a lot of good books. There's a lot of good messages to listen to. I listen to good messages. And it's easy to fill ourselves with a lot of good teaching and come up with good answers for a lot of doctrinal issues and come up with my opinion on a lot of things. And that's not all bad. But that's not exactly what it means to be a godly man, to have an educated opinion on every Bible doctrine or issue. A godly man is simply one that knows how to live the Christian life and to walk it out. in a practical way. Being full of the Holy Ghost makes me think of Galatians chapter 5, the verses we know so well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the high call, our high calling. A godly man is one that can take the simple truths of God's Word and make them reality in his life. One who understands the importance of a pure conscience. Freedom in his conscience. Understands that importance. Someone who's doesn't have bitterness weighing him down. Someone who doesn't find himself battling with anger and frustration at people in his life. These are common bondages for men. Secondly, qualification is a faithful man. Verse 10 says they should be proved and found blameless. So being proved would seem that there's a faithfulness there. They can be counted on. Someone we know well and has shown a faithful and steady life through the good times and the difficult times. Faithful to God. Someone who lives a separated life and is faithful in that. Someone whose children knows where dad's at. Verse 12 says he is to be the husband of one wife, and we're thinking about faithfulness. He's to be faithful to his married partner, and the husband of one wife. I don't necessarily, obviously, he should only be married to one wife, but I don't necessarily think that's exactly what it was trying to say, as if there would have been others in the church that had more than one wife. I don't think so. I think it was the translation, you could literally translate it, he should be a one-woman man, dedicated and faithful to his partner. And verse 11 speaks of his wife, saying that she must be faithful in all things. He needs to be faithful, and he needs the support of a faithful wife. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties for an ordained brother. And he needs a wife that can be an encouragement to him in those times. And vice versa. You know, life for a man with responsibility brings fast changes, can bring fast changes, right? You never know that all of a sudden in a moment something happens and you're called to action. An accident, someone gets sick, an unexpected call to assist, and who knows? And a deacon needs a wife that can adjust and be flexible and be of a help in those times. Yes, we all have limitations, but I am so blessed with the wife that God gave me that so many times things have come up last minute and I call home from work and say, by the way, the evening looks totally different now, or whatever it might be. I'm going to be doing this or that, or I want you to be a part of this. And she has done so well, but she's also been faithful sometime down the road to come back and say, you know, there's this area showing up in our family life. There's these things because of busyness, because things that get overlooked. She's faithful to see that we don't just overlook our family amidst all the busyness. That's a faithful wife. Praise God. It takes a faithful man to maintain his own walk with God and to maintain proper priorities. And this can be a challenge for a man in leadership to keep priorities right, because there's always expectations. Like it or not, we people have expectations. We have expectations of each other. We have expectations of our husbands and of our wives. And we have expectations of our leaders. And sometimes those expectations are conflicting. Sometimes those expectations are unrealistic. Sometimes those expectations are just overwhelming. And a deacon needs to be one who can see through that and keep priorities in their place. Verse 12 says, ruling their children in their own house as well. Is this man a faithful in his family life? Do his children reflect that faithfulness? Because the fruit of a man's family says so much about his leadership. It's real simple. I was at another congregation one time and preached qualifications for an elder. And afterwards, as I sat in a home and visited, a man that maybe was not quite so new to that congregation just said to me, I never heard that preached like that. You just simply took what the Bible said and said, his family needs to be in order. He said, that's not been my experience. My experience has been that we always water that one down. And it's probably easier for me to do. My family hasn't grown yet. But it's what the Word of God says. And so I present it here, that the family should be in order. Is there a sense of security in the home? Number 3, a deacon should be a kind man. Verse 11 says that the deacon's wives should not be slanderers, and that means false accusers. This is for a deacon and his wife. They need to have a kind and caring heart towards others. So, a practical question would be, are they good at relationships? Not necessarily that they're extroverted individuals, but are they good at relationships? Can they relate well? Can they feel someone else's pain? Do they understand? Are they able to put themselves in someone else's shoes? A deacon needs to be one who can find the good things in difficult situations. And that's a challenge to myself, and I trust to all of us, to be able to find the good things and begin with that. Build with that. Someone who can talk and someone who can listen. Or maybe that should have been said the other way around. You know, can be especially hard to listen when not everything that is said is true, right? But we need to be able to listen. A man who gives himself for others. Number four, a man of good character. The deacon and his wife, it says, are to be grave. That means honorable or honest. A deacon must be honest. There's a lot of things that go into good character, but honesty has to be at the top or close to the top of good character. To be true. Does he have respect towards others? Does he have respect towards women? Does he relate to them with a sense of purity and reserve? Is he one to act foolishly for attention? Or is he one that knows how to handle himself in relationships? Is he easily swayed by social pressure? I read something one time where a deacon was listening out a individual or a specific party in a church and hearing out their woes and their concerns in a given situation that must have been a bit of a conflict. And he agreed with them and said, "Yeah, I see your point. You're right. This is a problem." And then later on, he was talking to the other side of the argument or whatever was going on. And again, the same thing happened. I see what you mean. I see. And his wife said to him, "Now, wait a minute. You can't agree with both. Maybe both have some truth that can be agreed with. But we have to be very careful that we're not just swayed by social pressure and the ones we're with at the time." It says in verse 8 that he's not to be double-tongued. A deacon needs to be able to say, "I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it." And this is a challenge I have, that so often when things come up, there's a pressure for an answer. Even if the person's not looking for an answer, in my heart, I feel a pressure to give an answer. That's what I'm called to do. I need to answer. I need to help. Well, it's okay to listen, and it's okay to say, "I'll think about that. I'll get back to you later." Or, "Thank you for sharing that. We'll continue to pray about that." Number five, a disciplined man. Verse 8 says, "Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." And I'm thankful that I'm a part of a brotherhood where substance abuse is zero. And I think, I certainly hope and pray that it stays that way. But I think we can take from this, and if we look at where the early church would have been in relation to some of those things at that time, I think we can take from this, that this man needs to be a man of discipline. He's able to control his passions. He has self-control. So, we don't drink alcohol. We've been taught well. But what about our attitude towards wealth? or about pleasures, sports, or you name it, whatever pleasures that we might feel free to pursue at times. Is this man able to be moderate in those things? What about schedule? Is he a scheduled man? Does he have the discipline to do a job well and finish it? Or is it left unfinished? A man under authority? A man under authority. That's important because being ordained brings a new level of submission. A new level of submission. Six, the last qualification that I have here. I'm sure there would be more, but this is a wise man. We read that they were to choose men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom. There's so much in the Bible about wisdom and discernment. A deacon needs to be one that has discernment and wisdom from God. He needs to be relying on God for that wisdom. Many decisions to be made, much counsel to be given. One, relying on God. Well, in conclusion, we'll meet here Wednesday night, and those that 21 and older men will have the opportunity to take a paper ballot and write a name on there and submit that, and Lord willing, we will have a clear vote, or else we will have a lot to determine between more than one. And I trust that God will lead us in that. We need deacons. We need deacons. We need deacons to attend to the physical and financial needs of the church and to assist the elders and facilitate the ministry of the word. And we want to find a man who is godly, full of the fruit of the Spirit, who's faithful, one who's proven himself, who's a kind man, who has empathy. Do we know what empathy is? A lot of us can sympathize with people, but are we able to empathize and put ourselves in their shoes? Give himself for the good of others. A man of good character, honesty. Number five, a disciplined man, self-controlled, and lastly, a wise man, relying on God for discernment. I trust that God will lead us, and I also trust that as we think about these qualifications, that they can be a challenge to our personal lives. Not in a discouraging way of I'm overwhelmed with the needs of my life, but rather that God gives us the grace, as He will our ordained brother, gives us the grace to walk the Christian life. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us this morning with the church and your heart and passion for the church. Lord, we want to be a light in this dark world. It is clear that to us that you desire brotherhood to be working together in harmony in such a way that the world would see it and know that you are God. and that salvation is real through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have that desire to manifest that just here in this little small corner of Pennsylvania, here at Harmony. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the oversight of church and church matters. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the choosing of a deacon Wednesday night. Lord, that you would guide each vote and that you would express your heart to us Wednesday night. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare a brother for that calling. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen him against the battles that he would face in his heart prior to ordination, after ordination. Lord, I just pray that you would guard his heart and mind, make him strong in you and reliant on Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your church, and pray that you would bless each one here today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.